Thanks, Pastor Brian, worship team, for that this morning. Before we get started this morning, you missed first service in which we had a baby. Well, not a baby. We had a dedication. But it wasn't for a baby. It was for Isabella Thompson. Now, if you know who the Thompsons are, Isabella just got adopted. She's been in foster care with Jolene Thompson for many, many years. And just this week got adopted. And so in celebration of that, they also did a dedication of her, but we're going to change our adoption number. The things on the walls around us here are the things that are important to Hillcrest, things that we're striving to be a part of, and adoption is one of those things. And so as of now, through Hillcrest Ministries, 7 children have been adopted. So awesome, huh? Exciting to see those changes in their family. If you do see Isabella running around, her smile is bigger than she is, and just a joy. So, you know, call her Ms. Thompson. She loves it, and just give them a little celebration. They had a great celebration yesterday in the Family Life Center with cupcakes and whatnot, but if you didn't get to do that, be sure to say something to Jolene or Isabella today. Well, let's start off with the idea of the Christmas story. Do you know the Christmas story? Do you know the events and kind of how they took place and, you know, everything surrounding Christmas? What is the Christmas story? We learn a lot of what the Christmas story is through Christmas carols that we sing, through plays or musicals or movies, even nativity sets kind of tell us the story of Christmas and what Christmas is. But I want to kind of challenge us this morning, because as we know the story, I'll recount it. It's where it started 2,000 some odd years ago. The evening was December 24th, and Mary rides into Bethlehem on a donkey, urgently needing to deliver her baby. And although it's an emergency, she can find no room in the inn. The innkeeper says there's no room. And so it goes into late into the night, into the early mornings of the 25th. And then she has to deliver her baby in a stable and then lay the baby in a manger. And the angels sing to some shepherds out in the field. And then afterwards, they all join 3 kings with camels in worshiping the quiet newborn Jesus. Okay? That's the Christmas story that we know. But is that story correct? Are the things that we know and take for granted as being part of the Christmas story, are they correct? Are they true? Well, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the only authoritative piece that we have on what happened at Christmas, and that is going to be the Christmas story that we'll find in the Bible. Before I became a student of the Bible, when it came to Christmas time and people wanted to read the Christmas story, I never knew where to find it. It's always in Luke chapter 2, so you kind of make a mental note of that. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read the Christmas story. And as I read it, I want you to think through the things that you know about the Christmas story and see if they fit with the text here. Chapter 2, verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea. That's David's ancient home. He traveled there from a village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others. the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And it was just as the angel had told them. Did you notice a few things? First thing you're going to notice is the travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. There is no mention of a donkey. No mention at all in the scriptures about a donkey. We don't know what Mary wrote or if she wrote anything. It could have been a donkey, could have been a lion, could have been a horse, could have been just her feet. No idea what Mary wrote. In fact, if you look at the examples from 2,000 years ago, other writings talking about travel, the most likely mode of transportation for her would have been a wagon or a cart of some sort pulled by a donkey or a burden of beast. Why is it that we always think Mary was riding on the back of a donkey? What wife in a 9th month of pregnancy would ever let her husband put her on the back of a donkey? I never understood that growing up, and it's not even in the scriptures. It's just something that we have kind of added to the story. You know that the scriptures also don't say when Mary delivered the baby after coming to Bethlehem. Doesn't say it was nighttime, daytime. Doesn't even say it was that same day. In fact, logic would put it, if you were going to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, would you do it late in the 9th month of a woman's pregnancy? Allie, would you go then? How far along are you right now, Allie? 37 weeks. So that would be about right, because it takes about 2 weeks or so to get there. So if her husband said, hey, we're going to go ride on the back of a donkey for about 2 weeks, I don't think she would go. I'm sure Mary and Joseph put it out well before her due date. They must have been in Bethlehem for days or weeks at least before they had the baby. But a lot of people say, but there was no room in the inn for them. Well, the story we just read, there's no inn at all. There's no innkeeper. They didn't speak to an innkeeper. There was no, you know, Bible time, holiday inn that they talked about. They just said there was no room for them. The most logical place that Mary and Joseph found themselves was in their ancestral home building. As Joseph is getting ready to head from Nazareth to Bethlehem, do you think that he thought nothing about his lodging? We'll just wing it. She's 9 months pregnant. We'll just, we'll figure something out. It's his ancestral home. His relatives live there. You see, back in the days of Jesus' birth, especially there in Bethlehem, houses had a kind of a dual purpose, as most of our houses do today. It had a lower section and an upper section. The upper section is where the rooms were, where people stayed and lived and did their things. The lower section is where daily life happened. That's where the kitchens were. But at nighttime, it's all place that they would bring the animals in for shelter. So there would be feeding troughs, and there would be other things in the lower section as animals would be brought in. It's probably very probable that Mary and Joseph came to their ancestral home weeks before the delivery and did not have room in the upper area of the house because, you know, the elder relatives were there. Those rooms were taken up, and so they stayed in the lower level of the house, which wasn't uncommon to stay in the lower level of the house. But, of course, as the baby comes, that's where the manger comes in, and because there's a manger, we just assume there must have been a stable. So was Jesus born in a stable? The Bible doesn't say he was born in a stable. Just the assumption because of the manger. So I think he was probably born in that lower level of the house. And then, of course, there's the song, Away in a Manger, that sings No Crying He Makes. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus didn't cry. I think he cried just like any other baby would cry at birth. In fact, that's for those of you that are nurses or know anything medically, that's a very healthy sign that a baby cries. In fact, the doctor wants to make sure that the baby cries so they get whatever's in their lungs out. It's a healthy part of the process. If you don't cry when you come out, you get smacked. I've seen it. And then there's the angels. When the angels appeared to the... you think those are tomatoes. They're not tomatoes. See the angel in them? They can sell those on eBay for like $1,000. When the angels appeared to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, there is no mention of them singing to the shepherds. The Bible doesn't say that they sang. It says that they said to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." But no singing. And though we like to think that there were angels at the actual birth of Jesus, there's no mention of angels being there either. Now, there could have been, but the scriptures don't say so. At least there weren't angels that Mary and Joseph physically saw. No angels that we know of at the actual birth of Jesus. And then, of course, there's those three pesky kings that came riding in on camels. If you read the text about the three kings, you're going to discover one thing right off the bat, that there's no camels mentioned. We have no idea how the kings made it from point A to point B. They could have rode on donkeys, they could have walked, but we don't know. But it doesn't mention that they rode on camels. We just assume since they were kings from the east, they must have ridden camels. My mind is sidetracked right now. If you do want something funny, it would not be appropriate to show in church. Sorry, now I just did a funny thing on the three kings, if you did see that recently, with Robert De Niro, Sylvester Stallone, and John Goodman. Google that if you want to. But the three kings, there's also, the Bible says nothing about three kings. Why do we think there were three kings? Because there were three gifts. So we go, well, three gifts must be three kings. I mean, one of those guys couldn't have carried two of them? Or maybe that was just the types of gifts they had, and there were 30, 40, or 50 of these kings that came to see Jesus. We don't know. And then the craziest thing about it is that the three kings, when they started to make their trip from the east, that was the time when the star shone when Jesus was born, and it took them 2 years to make the journey. Jesus was not still in the manger. It was years later when the kings finally showed up. I've got a friend of mine that is so adamant about the wise men not being a part of the nativity scene that when he sets up his nativity scene, he takes the kings and he puts them in another part of the room to show that they're journeying, they're on their way. So whenever you go to his house, you'll see an absence of wise men, or you'll sit down and they're on the table. You say, "What are the wise men doing over here?" And I always say, "Well, they're journeying to see the baby Jesus. It could take them 2 years." Yeah, it's not there in the text. And then, of course, there's the date of December 25th. Anyone know how we got the date of December 25th as Jesus' birthday?
Winter solstice.
Winter solstice. It's one of the most popular stories, is that it had to do with the winter solstice, and the pagans had some celebrations on the 25th of December, and so the church wanted to kind of trump that and made that Jesus' birthday. From what we can tell, the most accurate reason why December 25th was picked for Jesus' birthday is because the Jewish people believed that Jesus died on March 25th, the early Jewish Christians. They believed he died on March 25th. That is probably pretty accurate from what we're able to tell. But when you track back the dates and everything that took place, March 25th is probably the time of Jesus' death, which coincides with Easter during that season. The thing is that the early Jewish Christians also believed that if you were a martyr for God, in other words, if you died for your faith in God, that's why you died, which Jesus being hung on a cross would fit that martyr type thing, they believed that every single martyr died on the same date they were conceived. In other words, if that didn't happen, they didn't believe you were a martyr. So it was very important to die on the day of your conception to be a martyr. Well, if Jesus died on March 25th, that now needs to be his day of conception. And if that's his day of conception, what's 9 months after March 25th? December 25th. That's how they picked the date of December 25th. You see, there's a lot of misconceptions or misunderstandings about the Nativity, but it really reminds me about the misconceptions and misunderstandings of the Christ in the Nativity that many of us have. You see, there are parts of our culture today that do not proclaim a need for Christ, but they are stuck between the truth or the reality that Christmas is and only exists because of Christ. Christmas time is not just a happy holiday. It's not a season's greeting. It's a celebration of the birth of Jesus into the world. Now, I realize that our society today is desperately trying to redefine the celebration that happens on December 25th. And for some, it's not much more than a fat man in a red suit, or honestly, more of a clever marketing ploy to keep businesses in the black. But until they effectively remove the name Christ from the Christmas celebration, and I do believe someday that will happen, they are resigned to accept that Christ is the center of the celebration. This time of year, I'm usually asked the question, Pastor Doug, do you believe there's a war on Christmas? And I have to kind of define that as someone asks me, do you mean a war on Christmas like what Bill O'Reilly always says? Or what John Stewart likes to banter with him on, this war on Christmas? I don't know if there's so much a war on Christmas in that term, but I will say there has been a war on Christ since the beginning. You see, it doesn't matter what time of year it is or what holiday the focus is upon, there is a war against Christ. Because Christ came into a world that was not interested in being saved. He came to love a world that was filled with hate. He came to a world to sacrifice himself for a world that demands the denial of God in order to worship self. See, Jesus came for the lost, for those that realize that the world has misled them. Jesus said he came for the sick who have discovered that they need a cure for their soul. And Jesus came for the blind who have finally realized that the world has given them no vision. You see, Jesus was not born into a world of peace. And the world didn't receive Jesus with open arms. But I think that when we talk about the war on Christmas, I think for some reason Christians always take a defensive role with that. As if the world is trying to get rid of Christ. It's not possible. Can anyone change what your celebration of Christmas is? Your understanding of what Christmas is? Can someone take that from you? I certainly hope not. No matter what the world wants to call it, no matter what the world likes to say December 25th is, I know in my heart and in our home, it's a celebration of Jesus' birth. And no matter what someone else calls it, makes no difference to my celebration and the truth of what that holiday is. But why is it that we're always on the defensive mentality about this? You see, I want you to see this differently. Do you realize that when God came into this world as the person of Jesus, that he waged war on sin and death? You see, the moment of Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, is also a celebration that God came to defeat death. That he came to defeat sin. A war was waged on Christmas night when the baby was born. Not because the world was fighting against him, which they certainly were, but it was God's battle, the beginning of the battle over evil. That's what Jesus came to do. When evil gloated at the foot of the cross, they had no idea that at that moment they eternally sabotaged any battle they could ever hope to have won. Because in death was the victory for all. In Christ's death, we were made immortal. And in death, we've come to life. And Paul, in talking about this to the church in Corinth, said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is a sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we've been saved. It's through Christ that we find victory. There's an artist named Dustin Kintrew, and he's from the band Thrice. And he wrote what I would call a very unconventional Christmas song about the Nativity, and he entitled the song, This Is War. The image of Christ coming and that being a war that's being waged. And I think the song fits exactly into what we have talked about today. And in the lyrics, Dustin writes this. This is war, like you ain't seen. This winter's long, and it's cold and mean. With hangdog hearts, we stood condemned. But the tide now turns at Bethlehem. This is war, and born tonight, the Word as flesh and the Lord as light. The Son of God, the low-born King, who demons fear, of whom angels sing. This is war on sin and death. The dark will take its final breath. It shakes the earth, confounds all plans. The mystery of God is man. The song speaks about Christ coming and waging war against sin and death. And I've asked our worship team this morning if they'll perform it for us today. This is war. Hold on to your seats, because you're going to remember this one. Turns now. You see, the truth behind the Christmas miracle isn't some helpless baby lying in a manger. God needed to come and confront the greatest forces of evil that man has ever known. And in doing so, defeated evil through his love, forgiveness, and his grace. You see, that baby lying in a manger isn't a helpless little baby. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who has declared war on sin and death, and will who one day reign triumphantly. The book of Isaiah prophesied this event. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7 says, "Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And he, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies, will make this happen." May you celebrate this Christmas, not just a baby in a manger, but the commander-in-chief of Heaven's armies himself, to wage a war called Christmas, to lead the battle that would ultimately defeat evil for good in the conquest that we call Easter. And it's in that light I say to you this morning, Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for love. And Lord, that love of yours was so strong and so powerful that it was able to defeat evil. That your sacrifice was so great that on that Christ cross you secured our eternal lives. That through your death we can find forgiveness. That through your life we can find hope in a world that seems to be so hopeless. That we can find comfort for our souls. That Lord, though we are broken people, though we sin, though we fall so short of your glory, that you came to provide a way for us to be with you. Lord, we have no idea what that kind of love is. You command us to show this love to other people, but Lord, it's hard when we can hardly even understand or comprehend the kind of love you have for us, for it is so great. And so, Lord, as we celebrate this Christmas season, though there is tenderness and softness in the moment of Christmas, that we too remember that the baby born was going to give his life for the salvation of mankind. Help us to remember this. Help us to have confidence that you have waged the war and you have won. That we can trust you, that we can follow you, and that you will lead and guide us. And Lord, as the ushers come to take an offering, Lord, we give out of a joyful heart to be a part of the work that you're doing in the world and in our community. Lord, may people see your love and grace through the gifts that they receive. And so, Lord, we give in that attitude this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, please come forward.
Come and hear the Christmas story. It's native to nativities and takes the cross over a Christmas tree. It's the story of how God became flesh and how Christ changed history. Deity didn't descend as royalty, but was born in a barn like a poor man's donkey, gave up the throne of heaven for the livestock's lunch tray, traded the worship of heavenly cherubim for shepherds' earthly praise. This is the incarnation celebration, a story of defeat, poverty, and degradation, a tale that lacks the trappings of our holiday's glorification. It's an anecdote of murder, homelessness, and subjugation. The legacy of Jesus doesn't fit in a gift box. He hung on a tree while we hang up our gift socks, sat in a trough as we sit on the lap of Santa Claus. Come and hear the Christmas story. Man needed God, so God made an outpouring, poured eternity into the earthly, became a spotless lamb by living perfectly. Humanity was unholy and had wholly earned a holy wrath, so they slaughtered oxen and burned up calves to bear the justice of their aftermath. But God was not satisfied by that. His unconditional forgiveness required an unconventional path. He was not an angry God that needed to be appeased, but he was a righteous God who longed to save you and save me. So he himself came, and the sacrificial lamb he would be. This is the Christmas story, a tradition untold by all other religions, that God hears our prayers and became flesh just to listen. Let us celebrate when God came to marry his bride. Celebrate the start of why we are called Christians. Let us all say, Merry Christmas.
We hope that you all will join us for Christmas Eve in just a couple days. A time when we will come together in this place and we will celebrate the birth of the Savior. It's a beautiful candlelight service. It's got a time for the kids. It's just a great way to kick off your Christmas celebrations, a great tradition to add into your family traditions as well. It starts at 5:30. We invite you all to be a part of it. Bring friends and family, but get here early because seats go quickly if you want to get a good seat for it. But certainly look forward to seeing you then. If we don't see you at Christmas Eve, if you're traveling or whatnot, we pray mercies on you as you travel and as you enjoy your Christmas, and we will see you next week for our next celebration of baptism and communion. God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed.